proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We've been talking about faith, and you know, I think that's one of those words that believers, we can use quite a lot, don't we? We throw that around, but do we really understand what that means? We've talked about things like fellowship and discipleship and worship, some of these insider terms, but there's another term that's used quite a bit, is faith. This one doesn't quite have the insider cache that those others do, but it's still one that's used quite often, and I wonder if we really know what it means. Well, here is a passage of Scripture in chapter 11, which is going to make this very clear what faith is. It doesn't presume to tell us everything about faith, but I think it really gets at the heart or the essence of faith and gives us wonderful examples of that faith. But you know, for some, that word faith has become a source of derision. Some faith, you use that according to its detractors, is what? It becomes a term, it's the synonym for ignorance or superstition. And it's just a poor substitute for established fact and reason. But the truth is that all of us, whatever our worldview, whatever our convictions, all of us operate by faith. The question is the object of that faith, in what are we putting our faith? We all operate by faith every day. One commentator says this. He says, faith is the heart of life. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never seen. He gives you a medication you do not understand, and yet you take it. That is living by faith. And every day, we can't go through a single day without living by faith. When it's we flip that electric switch on, so we turn the ignition key in the car. Sometimes that faith is not rewarded when we turn the ignition key in the car. That's a really sinking feeling, isn't it? You put a letter in the post box. All kinds of examples of living by faith every day. But again, our faith is only as valuable as the object of that faith. And even when people claim no religious faith of any kind at all, they still live by faith. Because every human puts faith in something. Maybe it's not in Jesus Christ, but it may be in some notion of human potential. Or maybe it's the supremacy of science or reason as they might understand it. Or maybe it's even some vague concept like the oneness with nature in the universe. Whatever it is, everyone lives by faith. Today we want to talk about faith, but biblical faith. The faith that honors God. So we've been going through this book of Hebrews here. We've seen where you see a distressed and persecuted believer, a distressed and persecuted community of believers is being encouraged to hold on to that faith, to persevere, not to give up, to continue on, not to turn away, and not to return to something that is inferior. Don't return to the inferiority of the old covenant and its systems, but rather hold on securely to the supreme Jesus Christ and the supreme new covenant. So all along, the author's saying, don't give up the faith. Continue strong in faith. And then I think it occurs to him, maybe I need to say something a little more about faith. And that's exactly what he does here. Begin giving us not a technical, all-encompassing definition of faith, but I think getting at the essence of faith, and then giving us many wonderful examples. We're going to look next week at these examples of faith that we see in the chapter. We'll touch them on a little bit today, but a little more detail next time. I think what we see through this passage here that we're looking at, these first six verses, is this, is that faith is settled confidence. It's settled confidence in what God has declared and promised. And that this faith, this settled confidence in Him and what He has promised, greatly pleases Him. And He delights to reward those who earnestly seek Him. If you have your Bibles, would you turn then to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The author says, now, Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. As we go through our passage here today, we're going to focus on three concepts. The first one is the essence of faith, that we see in verse 1. And then examples of faith in verses 2 through 5. And finally then the importance of faith as seen in verse 6. Now first, the essence of faith. As I said, this is not a full definition of faith here that we find, but I think it certainly gets at the heart of what faith is, that it is trust or confidence in something that we cannot see before us. It's trust or confidence in something that we cannot see before us. The Christian author, writer, and pastor A.W. Tozer, he had an interesting explanation for this verse. He said, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." It is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Faith isn't like looking for something and just hoping for something to be there that isn't there. It's seeing something with another set of eyes. When I think of these terms, our physical eyes help us to see the physical things around us, don't they? That is how we see physical things. Faith, if you will, is our set of spiritual eyes that help us to see the invisible things, the things we cannot see with these physical eyes. Some people seem to think that that's what faith is, that it's just believing in something that's not actually there. But biblical faith tells us to believe in something that is indeed there. There is a reality which we cannot see. Does anybody here believe in a reality that we cannot see? Some of you know me. You know me. Well, you know that I have a little hobby or an interest in, and some of you are just going to sink in your seats when I say this, an interest in astrophysics and quantum physics, quantum mechanics. Isn't that just fascinating stuff? Okay, there's one back there. I appreciate it. You know what we're discovering the more we learn? Is that it seems that ultimately what is controlling everything are things that we cannot see. That's true on the level of God's creation, how much more so on the spiritual level. So faith means then that we're keeping our eyes on a God who controls the things and is behind the things that we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 puts it this way. It says, "We live by faith and not by sight." But faith isn't a blind leap in the dark. Sometimes that's some people's idea of faith is just like, well, you know, we can't really know for sure. We hope for the best and we just kind of take a blind leap in the dark. Now, you know what? I think there is a time in our life for a leap of faith, but it's not a blind leap. It's not a blind leap into utter darkness. It's not a leap that ignores logic and reason in order to believe in God. In fact, I think that believing that there is no God requires an unreasonable kind of faith. It takes an awful lot of faith to believe there is no God. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe there is a God. So what do we say here? He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. I think this is an example of a form of poetry, of Hebrew poetry here. You know that if you read through the poetry of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, you'll see sometimes where a statement is made, and then another statement is made that is saying the same thing but in slightly different wording. And I think this is an instance of that, where the author is saying the same thing. What does he mean? He says, it's sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Well, it's assurance and confidence. Assurance and confidence in something that has not happened yet. It's confidence in what God has said, what God has promised, what God has declared, and it has not yet happened, but do we have trust that it is going to happen because God said it's going to happen? Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Well, boy, I'd like to have that kind of faith. Where does that faith come from? Well, wouldn't you all like to have that? Wouldn't we all like to have that kind of certainty and sureness? Well, how does that faith grow? Well, the evangelist D.L. Moody once said this about faith. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. And one day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I had, up to this time, closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Isn't that true? The more we are in God's Word, the more we are studying it and applying it, and most importantly, obeying it, it seems then our faith grows in it. Isn't that true? Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. I don't see the need to reinvent the wheel here this morning, so I'm just going to read something to you that I thought was stated very well about this verse. It comes from the ESV, the English Standard Version Study Bible. This is a footnote on this passage. It says this confidence here, conviction of things not seen. It says, by defining faith as assurance and conviction, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. This biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God, who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake his own. Amen. So faith, then, faith is a settled confidence that God will do what he said he will do. A settled confidence that God will do what he said he will do. Now, this settled confidence, why is that word there? Because we're going to have a lot more to say about this next week, but you know, since faith is a journey, isn't it? We don't just wake up one day and have great faith. It's something that we grow in. It's a journey that we take step by step. And I believe that one of the tools that God uses to build faith in us is doubt. Have you ever thought of doubt as your friend? It is, rightly understood. Because what is doubt? Doubt is an opportunity for God to demonstrate his trustworthiness and his faithfulness. Now, I think there's someone sitting here right now this morning when I said that. They said, well, wait a minute. You know what? I've trusted God, and he didn't come through for me. You know, I prayed for this person to be healed, to get better, and they didn't get better. Or I prayed for my son or my daughter to come back to me. They're spiritually wandering, and they haven't. Or you don't know all the things I prayed for, and God hasn't come through for that. So what do you mean doubt is my friend? Well, you see, I think that's all part of the journey, is when we struggle with those kinds of questions. But when we persevere, we continue, we come to realize that God truly is infinitely wise in how he answers our prayers. And that when he doesn't answer them according to the way we would like, in retrospect, we see that he really did know better. And that takes time, and that's a journey, and that's why it is a settled confidence. I think that implies journey and growth. It implies there's been doubt. But we come to the settled conviction that indeed, I can trust God, and he will do what he said he will do. You know what the problem is sometimes, though, is we try to make God say that he's going to do things that he never said he would do. So faith is confidence that God will do what he said he will do. Examples of faith. Some of you looked through there and said, boy, there's a lot of examples of faith in this chapter. We're not going to go through all of them today, are we? It's like, no, we're not. So you breathe a sigh of relief. But we are next week, so come ready for that next week. Well, not in great detail for all of them, okay? Some highlights there. We saw the essence of faith, that it's a settled confidence that God will do what he said he will do. And now we begin to see some examples of faith. And you see the names there. Starting in verse 4, you see Abel, and then you go to Enoch, and then eventually on to Noah and Abraham and so forth, and not through the chapter. By the way, have you ever thought it was kind of odd, though, that with those examples, it says verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. God was pleased with their faith. The ancients, that is, people before they came on the scene, before we came on the scene, long before we came on the scene, ancients, they were commended for their, what? Faith. So you see Abel, Enoch, and all that, but it says by verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It seems like that's kind of an odd place to start when you're talking about faith and examples of faith. What is that? Let's get to Abel and Enoch and that. You know, why is the author doing that? Because he's taking us back to a particular book of the Bible. What's he taking us to? Genesis. And how does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where faith begins, is that God is and that he is the creator. That's the beginning point of faith, isn't it? That's the first thing we must believe. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So he's saying that God is the creator of all things. And by the way, the prophets were there long before our modern scientists, okay? But the scriptures have insisted all along that God created everything out of nothing. Maybe you've seen that word creation, ex nihilo, Latin creation, out of nothing. That there wasn't something that existed and God just started working with it or fashioning it. When we create something, what are we doing? We're taking something that already exists and we're manufacturing it, or we're manipulating it. We're manipulating materials that already exist. Well, when God created everything, he didn't start with some materials there that said, I think I'll make a universe out of this material. there was nothing. He created the material. It kind of reminds me of the old story there. Maybe some of you have heard this before about the scientists that had decided they were ready to challenge God, that they had advanced so far in their knowledge and their abilities that they said, we can make human life. We can even make a human being. And they challenged God to that. I said, all right, all right. So they got together. The day came for the challenge. God was going to make a human being. The scientists were going to make a human being. And so the God says, well, okay, to the scientists, all right, you start. You begin first. So they go and they get some dirt and they start working with it. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. Go get your own dirt. Creation out of nothing. This is the beginning of faith. And now I know the young man in the back probably knows this, that now our scientists see that, you know what, there was a time, well actually it doesn't even make sense to say that, time itself is a property of the creation, and that everything, absolutely everything that we see around us, and they don't understand how, suddenly popped into existence. Where did it come from? Well, I don't know. I think we know where it came from, don't we? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By the way, does that sound like a God who has an awful lot of power? It says, by faith, and that's Genesis 1. Now we're going to move into Genesis 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Remember, Cain and Abel, they both brought a sacrifice to God. But God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. Why not? Because it was not from faith. His heart was not in it. Abel's sacrifice was out of faith, out of goodwill toward God. So God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain became angry. We know what happened then. So Abel, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. We know Cain killed his brother. And even though he is dead, his faith still speaks. How does faith still speak even though people die? Because their example and that legacy lives on. We're talking about it here today. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Genesis 5. He could not be found because God had taken him away. You know, there are two instances in Scripture that we know of or that are recorded in Scripture where God just simply took someone. They never experienced physical death. The first was Enoch that we read about here. Who was the second one? Elijah. They're simply taken. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to never die? You just get taken up. Don't have to die. God just takes you. The only thing better than that would be rapture. See, because Enoch and Elijah, they were translated, they were taken up, but they did not receive the glorious resurrection body that we will have for eternity when Christ, that we'll have when we're raptured or taken up. But it still beats dying, don't you think? So Enoch, why was he taken? Because, well, the Scripture says what? He walked with God, which is what? Which is a metaphor for the power of his faith. The strength of his faith was so great that God desired to take him away from the earth. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Which brings us then to the importance of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Impossible to please him without faith. Why does God love faith? Why does he commend faith? Why does he command faith? I think it's the nature of our existence. You know, we human beings, because we are physical beings in a physical world, it's very easy for us to think of only what we see, physical things, as being reality, and to shut our minds off to, I didn't say non-existent things, but non-physical things, spiritual things, right? Because we don't see or experience them in the same way that we experience the physical. And so God is not a physical being. Now, he is in the incarnation in Jesus Christ. The theologians want to correct me on that, and you're right about that. But in his essential nature, God is spiritual, isn't he? And so if a spiritual God is interacting with, we're this odd combination of physical and spiritual beings, of course, he is pleased when we demonstrate trust and confidence in what we cannot see or perceive in the way we see and perceive physical things. And so that pleases him, but I think it pleases him too because this is a reflection on that we're saying that we trust God's character. Do you like to be trusted? Now, human beings, we say, well, you have to be worthy of that trust, and that's true. But sometimes one of the hardest things is trying to get someone to trust us. Doesn't it bring you delight when someone learns they can trust you? Now, we human beings are not worthy of infinite trust, are we? But God is. What if you were worthy of infinite trust and someone failed to trust you? Wouldn't that bring displeasure to your heart? This is why faith pleases God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. It's believing facts that he is there. And then it's also what? It's believing his character and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith is believing facts about God, that God is there. But it is also, though, putting trust in his character. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. What are we seeing here today? Well, I think first is this: faith is confidence. Faith is settled confidence in God's character and promises. You know, it's been said, I think this is true, a promise is only as good as the character and power of the promise maker. Let me say that again. A promise is only as good as the character and power of the promise maker. Someone makes a promise to you. Can you trust that promise of that person? Well, in order to trust that promise, you're probably going to be looking at a couple of things. First of all, is the character. What kind of character does this person have? Is this person have a habit of lying? Does this person have a habit of making promises and not fulfilling them? So how can I trust this person? A person has made this promise to me. Can I trust it? Well, what is their character? Is it in their character to lie, deceive, manipulate, or just plain fail to come through, be irresponsible? So we look at a person's character, and then we look at what? Their power or their ability to come through. Can they deliver on what they said? Now, a person can have a great character, be very trustworthy, but they can't do what they can't do, can they? So if someone is going to fulfill a promise, we need to know that their character is trustworthy, and then we need to know that they have the power or the ability to carry it out. Now, let's say you were stuck somewhere and I said I was going to come and pick you up. You were stranded. I was going to come and pick you up. Would you believe me if I told you I was going to come and pick you up? Somebody would here, okay? At least one of you. You'd say, well, I think I can try. He said he will do that. Okay. Well, I might have every intention. I might even get in my car and be on the road, but do I have infinite capability to pick you up? No, because something could happen to me. My car could break down on the way or something, right? When human beings make promises, sometimes even the best, with the best character and intention, sometimes even things we can do, there may be circumstances that can get in the way. And we wouldn't say, well, that person lied. Were they? No, they said, well, unforeseen circumstances came in. And by the way, that's why we say what? The good Lord willing, right? We don't know what might happen. If God said he was going to come and pick you up, though, can you trust that? Absolutely. Why? Because, well, first of all, his character is a lot better than mine. All right? But second of all, though, he is certainly infinitely more capable than I am. Does God have to worry about his car breaking down? In fact, God doesn't even have to worry about having a car, does he? So faith is settled confidence in God's character and promises and his power. A promise is only as good as the character of and power of the promise maker. Do we need to worry about God's character? Do we need to worry about his power? No. And God is pleased with faith. God is pleased with faith. It delights his heart when we trust him. And God rewards persistent faith. God rewards persistent faith. Now some might say, and we're going to have more to say on this next week. Boy, you know, I've been trusting the Lord for something here, and boy, you know, he just hasn't done it yet. Why is God so concerned about persistent faith, not giving up, keeping on, believing? Well, you're going to have to come next week for that one. But I will simply say today, Scripture states very clearly that God rewards persistent faith. Not like, you know, if I just keep believing this long enough, he's going to give me what I want. I don't mean that. I mean that we come to a point in our lives where we see, oh, God answered that better than I would, better than I thought, or in a way that I wouldn't have understood at the time, but I see and I understand now, and I trust him. So do you trust? That's the key word, is trust. Do you trust God's character and believe his promises? In your mind, you may say yes. But sometimes that the heart, that migration from the head down to the heart, that can be a long journey, can it? But that's faith, is that journey from here to here and trusting God's character and believing his promises. I debated about whether or not I should put this up here. Do you think your faith pleases God? Because who would dare to answer that by saying, oh yes, I know my faith pleases God, right? Maybe that person needs a little prayer for some humility, right? But I put that up there just as a, you know, without faith, if faith is so important and it's impossible to please him without it, how are you doing on the faith journey? Do you think your faith pleases God? I ask that not to say so that we can all say, yep, I know he's very impressed with my faith. I don't mean that. And by the way, I'm pretty sure he's not impressed with my faith sometimes, okay? But I simply ask that as an evaluation. To say, does my faith please God? Do you think I need to grow? Well, I think we all need to grow. And are you earnestly seeking God? Are you earnestly seeking God? There's that persistence again. Earnest is not giving up, not quitting. Do you believe that ultimately, in the end, God is going to come through? Ultimately, in heaven, of course. But even this side of heaven, do you believe God's going to come through? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe that you exist, and we do believe that you reward those who earnestly seek you. God, there's someone here right now who's struggling in that faith walk, in that faith journey, and needs some encouragement. And God, I pray that you would give them the gift of perspective. The gift of perspective to see that how you answer that longing in our hearts, how you answer is always better than what we might want or think. Lord, maybe the person who's here just feels like giving up, and they're like, you know, I came to church today because I need to hear from you, Lord. Lord, would you speak to that person's heart right now? Encourage them not to give up, but to continue to persist because you are worthy. Your character is good, and you have all power, and there's no reason for us not to trust you. So, Lord, conform our hearts and minds to your will and to your purposes. May we pray earnestly in the name of Jesus Christ that our heart's desires and all would be in conformity with your will and your purposes for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust and confidence in you. And Lord, may we grow each day more and more in love, in trust, in hope. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.